He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. What fitting words, especially for Easter, as we think of the true message of Easter. But we've been looking at these great I am sayings that Jesus gave us in the Gospel of John. We first considered the words that he gave, that I am the bread of life. And we learned that as bread sustains physical life, so Christ offers and sustains spiritual life. He is our spiritual backbone. He is our spiritual rock, if you would. We went on to the words of Jesus when he said, I am the light of the world. And we remembered and we learned that as in a world lost in darkness, Christ is our guide. Christ is our shining beacon. He is our light for everything that we face and everything we know about and everything we do. And then we looked at the words that Jesus used when he said, I am the good shepherd, and that he committed his life to caring and watching over the flock, the people of God. He gave himself as the good shepherd. And indeed, the scripture says that he is the chief shepherd, even today. And then we went on in message number four. We talked about Jesus being the door to the sheep. He said, I am the door. That he protects his followers as a shepherd protects their flock from predators. And we learned a little bit about what that was. And we remembered that there are predators around us today trying to deceive us, trying to get us off in the wrong track, trying to do us in, if you would. And then last week, we looked at the words of Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through him. And we learned that Jesus is the bridge back to the Father's house, that he's the only way. That bridge has been broken because of sin, but yet he built that bridge. He gave us a bridge. He gave us an avenue to be able to have access with the Father and to know him and to have fellowship with him. And so this morning, on week number six, we're going to be looking at one of the other great I am sayings of Jesus. I think it's really significant and very powerful. And we're looking at John chapter 15. And as I was preparing this message the other day, I reflected that back on in October of 1976, that was a long time ago, I remember standing before my home church and preaching on this text. And I was probably way out to lunch in what I said. But I remember all my cousins and all my uncles and my parents and my brothers and everybody sitting right in front. And I remember my knees were knocking. And it was not a very pleasant experience. But I was 17 years of age. And, I thought, that was really something that I'll never forget. But if you have your Bibles with you, turn to John 15. And we look at these words today. And there's no possible way we can divulge the entire expositional meat of this passage of Scripture in full. But hopefully be able to touch on the high points. And as we leave here today, we'll have a little bit of teaching on this passage that will help make it become a little more realistic. And then we'll look at some implications, some applications at the end on how this passage is meaningful to us today. And what action steps we can take as individuals in our daily walk with Christ. So, John chapter 15, reading from the New American Standard Version, these are the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, the focus is on these things, I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. I want you to remember those words, that your joy might be made full. That's what God wants of every one of us, that our joy be full, not half empty cups, not people who are walking around with their chins down, but people with their heads high, knowing that we have something truly to celebrate and rejoice in. So there are some observations about this passage I want to look at this morning. And the first one is the fact that Jesus calls himself the true vine. The true vine. Now, what does he mean by that? That he is the true vine? Well, I believe that he's speaking about the fact that he is the genuine way to God. Last week we looked at the words of Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And here, very specifically, he is really proclaiming the fact that there is this connection that he makes possible. For him to be able to connect us with the Father. For those of you who know anything about electricity and, you know, splitting wires and how electrical currents run and everything else, you know that before something can operate properly, especially the things that we have in our homes, there needs to be a connection. There needs to be a current. And so Jesus is really saying here that he is that current. He is that connection that is causing us to have fellowship with the Father. Now that's something that can be traced back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God frequently refers to Israel as a vine or a vineyard. There are many passages, especially in the book of Isaiah, where God talks about that through the prophet Isaiah. And that association led to the vine being used as a symbol for Israel on what they have had as the Maccabean coins, as well as the gate of Herod's temple. There is this picture of a vine. I remember visiting Jerusalem a few years ago, and on the east gate of Jerusalem, there is this picture of vines, but outside you see all these vines growing as well. Israel is a place where there's lots of vines, where they grow a lot of grapes, where they produce a lot of wine even today for commercial use. But almost every time that Israel is pictured as a vine in the Old Testament, it is in a negative manner. In most cases, that is because Israel failed to in the task of being God's representation here on earth. You look through the history of Israel, you read through the Old Testament, you'll see many, many times where Israel failed God. Where Israel let God down. Where Israel became so disobedient. And Israel became so far away from God that God used his prophets to try to bring some sense back to the people of Israel by warning them against impending judgment. And many think today that Israel is a picture of what it is today. What it was back in those days, it appears very much like in our world, in our country, especially today. We have lost our first love. We have left our first love. And some are saying, well, you know, is this enough for God to bring his judgment back upon the people of America? And I don't know about that. I'm not a prophet. But I do believe that if we keep going in the way we're going, then, you know, God may very well pour his judgment upon us. Some people have said, you know, God is judging America through COVID. And he's judging America through civil unrest and upheaval and many things. Again, I'm no prophet. But you begin to wonder how long God is going to put up with what's happening in our world today when people have gone so far away from their relationship with God. So here in the Gospel of John, that word true that Jesus uses, he declares himself to be the true vine in a word that means real, in a word that means genuine or authentic. And even though Israel had failed to carry out the task assigned to them by God, Jesus had not failed. He had not failed. And guess what? Jesus never fails. He never will fail. He is a God who will never fail. And for those of us who walk with him and talk with him and fellowship with him and love him and serve him, we can be able to tell from experience that he has never failed us. He's never failed me. He has never failed you, I trust, as well. That he is the one who provides the only way to God, just as we have seen repeatedly in all the other I Am sayings of Jesus, and that he never fails. So, as the true vine, Jesus is the genuine way. He is authentic. He is the real deal. He's the real stuff, if you will. We go on and we see that there are two types of branches that are listed here in this chapter. Jesus identifies two types of branches in verse 2. And then he goes on to further describe each kind of branch in the rest of this passage of Scripture before us. Identifying these two types of branches, I believe, is the key to a proper understanding of this passage. And here's where the surrounding context of this entire passage, as we see it and as we read it, the context is so absolutely essential. I really struggled to understand what Jesus was saying in verse number 3. I really scratched my head over that. And he says this, that you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You're already clean except for the word that I have spoken to you. And already, until I went back to something similar he had said back in chapter 13, I had to go back a couple of chapters and read the context. After Peter had asked Jesus to not only wash his feet, but also to wash his hands and his head. And you wondered, you know, why did he ask that? What was the background to that? Look at verse 10 and 11 of John chapter 13. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he said, "Not all of you are clean," I wonder what he was referring to. Could it be that he was referring to Judas? Judas, who would betray Jesus in the last few hours of his life? Perhaps he was referring to Jesus, and I think he was. And all who on the outside appear to be believers, but on the inside they're cold towards God. I think many of us have met people like that. They've been very much, you know, they appear to be religious people, good people, church-going people. But yet, there's that something missing. There is that lack of a connection that is there. And that's something I've seen in many people over the years. You know, I've seen people become really excited about the Lord, supposedly. They get baptized, they join the church, and then all of a sudden you don't see them anymore. They've become cold. And, you know, you wonder, were they truly saved to begin with or not? I'm going to look at that in just a moment. But I believe that Jesus was referring to Judas right here in verse 3. And if you look the next verse, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. When he's talking about that, Jesus is really saying, he's talking about that superficial connection. About those who profess, but they don't possess. Those who maybe you could call fake Christians. I don't know. It seems like a little bit of an oxymoron to call someone a fake Christian, because you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. These are not a set of claimed Christians who have wandered away from God. That's pretty clear when we see the fate of the branches. But in verse 2, we learn that these branches are taken away by the vine dresser, who was clearly identified by Jesus as God the Father. God the Father is the vine dresser. And some have suggested that the verb Jesus uses could also be translated as lifted up, and that this is somehow a picture of God the Father gently restoring his own who had strayed from their relationship with him. But the only way that anyone can make that case is to completely ignore verse 6 in this chapter. Verse 6 says this, that if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, is Jesus referring here to hell? Is that what he's talking about in this passage? Well, we'll go on a little bit, and maybe that'll come to light here in a moment or so. But others have tried to use that verse to claim that it is possible for a genuine person who follows Christ to lose his or her salvation. Now, there's been this debate over the centuries and over the years. Can someone who is a believer in Christ truly lose their salvation? And I do not believe there's any biblical support whatsoever to suggest that once you have been redeemed by Christ and you're his child, that you can lose your salvation. The scriptures do not teach that. There are implications in some verses, and some people they pick out a verse here and there, and they twist it to suggest that you can lose your salvation. But nowhere in the scriptures have I ever been convinced that when a person comes to faith in Christ, he can lose his salvation. So, here in this passage, you know, I guess I kind of summarize that by this, and that is, since we do not do anything in our own to earn our salvation in the first place, there's also nothing we can do to lose it. Because salvation is a gift. And it is a gift that God gives us. When we consider the entire context of this passage here before us, these branches are really Judas branches. That's who he's talking about here. They're Judas branches. They represent those who, like Judas, have some superficial connection to Jesus, but who ultimately fail to place their faith in him. In other words, they never put their faith in him to begin with. They have this outward appearance and this outward enthusiasm that, yeah, maybe they give lip service to Jesus, and that's all it is. But they do not know him in a personal way. They have not truly been born again by the Spirit of God. And so that's why I call this these folks that fit into this category as Judas branches. And I've known people that I've baptized and they've joined the church. And they may come a few Sundays, but you never see them again. And you wonder what's happened. You wonder what it was. You wonder why. Until I meet Jesus face to face, I'll be scratching my head and asking that question. Because we'll never know this side of heaven. And it's not for me to judge a person's heart anyway as to whether that person truly was a child of God or not. And I'm glad I'm not in that position of having to make that judgment. I'm glad it's not me, but it's God who makes that judgment and determines that. But it's important for us to be mindful of it anyway. There are still a lot of branches like that today. They call themselves Christians. They may even go to church. They may read their Bibles and they may pray and do good works in the name of Jesus so they become identified with Him in an outward way. I remember my first church in Millville, New Brunswick. I had an elderly couple once who had attended that church for many years. They had never become members of the church. I gave an invitation one Sunday morning, and they both came forward with tears in their eyes. God had convicted them that they had been going through the motions, but they had never come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And I had the joy of baptizing them later on in the lake, right down the road. And what a wonderful and blessed celebration that was. But there are those in our churches like that. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, this is a passage that every person ought to look at because it has a warning that every single one of us ought to take seriously. And Jesus said this as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name.' And then I will declare to them," listen to this, "'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.'" Those are strong words. Strong words that Jesus uses for those who would be considered Judas followers. The second phrase that Jesus uses is this: "And every branch that does bear fruit," talks about those branches that do not bear fruit, but then he talks about the branches that does bear fruit. And Jesus equates them as his genuine followers. You see, a follower has of Jesus Christ has no other choice but to bear fruit and be a fruit-bearing believer. In this passage, Jesus goes on to describe the kind of life that characterizes what it is to be a genuine fruit-bearer, a genuine follower of Christ. First of all, he says they abide in Christ and he abides in them. Another word that's used is the word remain. Remain. If you have the NIV, that's what it says, the word remain. But I like the word abide. Jesus uses that word abide 10 times in this one passage in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. It's probably a good idea for us to understand what that word means, especially since it's not a word most of us use very often. I don't hear that word a whole lot. The Greek word that Jesus uses here can have a pretty broad range of meanings. And elsewhere in John's Gospel, the same word is also translated as the word remain, and that's what you have in the NIV. Or the word stay. In the Greek, the word stay. Or the word endure. All of those words imply a continuing relationship of some kind. That's why I am a firm believer in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, because God has called us to persevere. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to throw in the towel. It's so easy to say, I've had enough of this Christianity. When you read the scriptures, you'll see all kinds of different claims that Jesus uses that we are to endure. In the book of Revelation, it talks about enduring to the end, to the very end. So every branch that bears fruit, they abide in Jesus and he abides in them. Perhaps the best way to understand the way that Jesus uses this word here is to use this phrase, which is this, to make a permanent home. You see, I don't see Jesus in my life as someone who is just with me for a few days or some novelty. I don't see Jesus in my life as someone who I can just go to in a time of need and then the rest of my time forget about it. I see him as being a permanent fixture. I see this relationship that I have with the vine as my permanent home. You see, my home is not in this world. My home is in heaven. And I'm here for now, and I'm going to be there forever. For now, I'm here. Aren't there days in your life when you just wished, you know, God would just take you home and get all this corruption that we see all around us, all this madness that we see everywhere, so that he would be able to take care of us once and for all, and that we would be in his permanent home forever? I do. The older I get, the more I guess I'm praying to that end, because I'm becoming more conscious of the fact that this world is just temporary. That everything I see and everything I touch today is temporary, and what is of eternal is with God and is of God. So, the first thing is we abide in Jesus and he abides in us. The second thing, as a result of that, our calling is to produce much fruit. A couple of years ago, I did a series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody remember that? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Oh, there's 9 different fruits that I took 9 different Sundays and preached on all of those fruits. And you see there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, of what these spiritual fruit are all about. Ultimately, it's just not possible to be a genuine follower of Christ and fail to produce fruit. There have been times in my life if I've wondered whether I'm really bearing fruit or not. Whether I'm bearing kingdom fruit, fruit that will last. That's the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about fruit that will last. Fruit that has eternal consequences to it. Actually, bearing much fruit is what the ideal is. And it is so important for us to do that, that the Father is going to do something, some pruning in our lives for the purpose of increasing our yield of fruit. You see, before anything good happens, there has to be some pruning. We've got this old bush up on our property that I hate. Every year I threaten to cut the thing down because it gets in my way. And my wife said, you dare go near that bush and you're in big trouble. And so I tried to run over the thing with my lawnmower a couple of times. And I still can't get rid of it. But she goes out there and she prunes it. And it keeps growing. And it keeps getting bigger. And now I have to stay away from the thing because there's thorns in it. And if I go close to it, I'm going to get pricked real bad. So that's an illustration, I guess, for those of us who are gardeners. You know, you have to prune something, and when you prune it, Many times it just grows and flourishes and becomes something beautiful. For those of you who have flowers in your gardens, you'll be looking forward very soon in terms of getting into the flower garden and seeing all of that take place. And that is a blessing nonetheless. And so we're called to bear fruit. But before we're to bear much fruit, sometimes there has to be pruning. Sometimes you have to take away the old stuff. Sometimes you have to take away that which doesn't matter anymore and that which is insignificant. And that's important. And so the lesson here is to bear much fruit. And that is to manifest Jesus Christ in our lives. When we're bearing fruit, we are magnifying Jesus Christ. When we're bearing spiritual fruit and spiritual fruit, we are manifesting Jesus Christ in our lives every step of the way. When we abide in Jesus and He abides in us, the result is that Jesus is manifest in our lives, and as a result of that, fruit is something that is produced both in our character as we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, as recorded in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and in others coming into a relationship with Jesus. You see, it's about Jesus living in you. It's about Jesus being manifest in you and through you. When people see you, they ought to see Jesus. And if they see Jesus in you, they see fruit. They see fruit that is healthy. They see fruit that is strong. They see fruit that is a blessing, that makes a difference. So what are the applications to this passage? I said I could go on and on with this passage. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. But what are the implications? What are the applications here? And as we've done each week, we want to close this time up being very practical. How do I produce fruit as a believer? And how can I manifest Jesus Christ in my life? Paul was so anxious about doing that. He was so anxious about representing Jesus wherever he went. As he planted churches, and even as people hurled insults at him and as they stoned him, he was still interested in doing nothing but manifesting the life of Jesus Christ in him and through him. Well, the first suggestion I have for that, and it's right here in the text, and it's this, that is that we allow his word to prune our lives. You see, it's not some kind of an experiential thing that we go through. Even though it's good, God's given us receptive minds and hearts to experience good things in life. It's the Word of God that makes the difference. How do we prune our lives? By allowing the Word of God to live in us. By absorbing the Word of God. By allowing His Word to penetrate our hearts and our lives. Jesus said that His Father will prune the branches that abide in Him, so they will be even more fruitful. The Word of God is... that's the place for the Word of God. Because every time I open this book, I see where God has a message for me. Sometimes when I read it, I'm convicted. Sometimes I'm convicted of sin. Sometimes I'm convicted of sins of commission and sins of omission. Sometimes when I read the Word of God, it brings me to tears. Sometimes when I read the Word of God, it brings me to joy. This book is God's roadmap for us. And it's this book that will prune us. It's this book that many times will bring us down to size, if you will, in our Christian lives, and put us in the place we need to be before God. You see, God intervenes in our lives many times, and He does so through His Word. to make us more effective in manifesting Jesus in our lives. I guess, you know, as we think of that, we have to think about how that works in our own individual lives. Every single one of us have a different story. Every single one of us have a different experience. You see, there are all kinds of things in our lives, sometimes even good things, that can become like those bugworms we used to have problems with that kind of destroy a plant or a tree. I remember growing up in Nova Scotia, we had a problem with spruce, what they call spruce budworms. And they would get on trees and they would strip all the trees bare. You know, you drive through some beautiful places in Nova Scotia in the middle of the summer when everything is supposed to be green. And everything is stripped bare because of these budworms. What an absolute disaster that has been many times. And as I grew up, I remember seeing it summer after summer. And I wondered what was really happening. And so it's kind of like God working in our hearts too. Because he prevents these budworms from entering into our lives as we feast on his word, as we allow his word to be our strength and our portion. God comes along and prunes things out of our lives that should not be there. God comes along and sometimes we have trials, sometimes we have difficulties in our lives, but he uses those situations, he uses those difficult times to prune us. And that's what his word tells us all about. So it's not surprising that God's word is pictured as a cutting sword. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of our soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intention of the heart." Suppose I went to the doctor tomorrow and he said, "Sorry to tell you this, John, but you've got cancer." And what would my response be? I'd suppose be shocked, first of all. I suppose I would wonder where he got that information, if he was living on some other planet and he was joking with me, but I would probably very quickly find out that he was serious. And what would I want him to do? I would want that doctor to get to the root of the matter. I would want that doctor to find every little bit of cancer that's in me and rip it out so that it doesn't spread. I would want that cancer to be removed no matter what it took, as long as it wasn't too far gone. And, you know, God's word is like that too. Because God's word exposes sin. God's word gets to the root of the matter. And sometimes when we face the difficulties of life, one thing after another gets us into trouble deeper and deeper. And it's kind of like a cancer. God wants to uproot that cancer. And that cancer is really sin. Because that's what separates us from God. God wants to take that cancerous sin out of us and replace it by his Holy Spirit. The second thing we need to be mindful of is this, and that is we need to keep his commandments. And when we're talking about keeping his commandments, we're really talking about having a desire to be obedient. To be obedient to Christ, to be obedient to his word. Jesus couldn't have been any clearer than this. When he said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments." So the word is if. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's that word abide again. Jesus was fruitful in his ministry because he was obedient to the Father. We must always remember that Jesus, the Son of God, and our Heavenly Father were always 100% in sync with each other throughout the entire earthly life of Jesus. Even when he went to the cross, except for those 3 hours where God had turned his back on his only Son, where Jesus had to bear the sin of the world upon his body for those 3 hours on Good Friday, that Jesus always sensed the presence of God. And all the I Am sayings that we've looked at, he's always acknowledged the very presence of God, and desire was to keep his commandments. And if Jesus needed to be obedient in order to be fruitful, just think how much more important it is that you and I be obedient in order to be fruitful for him and his glory. The third thing is, we're to love our fellow Christ followers. We're to love each other. Jesus talks about that here in this passage. We're to love each other. He continued this discourse with these words. "This is my commandment," he says, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." We hear that verse being tossed around a lot in our world. You know, I remember not too long ago I heard of a disaster where a fireman lost his life, and those words were used, that greater love is no one than this, that he would lay down his life for someone else, that this fireman would actually go inside a burning building, and give his life in order to bring someone out alive. What an amazing thing. And so, the fourth thing, as I wrap this up and look at this passage, is we need to pray according to the purposes of Jesus. And that involves praying in the will of God. This is a verse I use for my ordination. In John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed to you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Remember this, that you didn't choose him. He chose you. He chose you for the purpose of bearing fruit. He chose you for the purpose of an intimate relationship with him. That whatever you ask in the Father in his name, he will give it to you. Now, does God answer prayer? I believe he does. And sometimes we get all flustered. We say, "Well, God's not answering my prayer. He's not listening to me." Oh, yes, he does. God says either yes, he says no, or he says wait a while. Wait a while. Because my plan will come out in the end. And so asking in Jesus' name requires that we abide in him and he in us. And it means that what we pray for is that which is consistent with his character, with his desires, and his will for your life. It means that we pray that for that which is consistent with his word. If it's outside the realm of his word, it's not of God. It has to be within his word. It has to be within his will. And so, it means that we pray for that which is consistent with his word. It means that we pray for him, that he would prune our lives. It means that we pray for him to help us obey his commandments. It means that we pray for him to help us love other Christ followers, regardless of whether we like him or not. How about that? Regardless, if we love him or not, we're to love him anyway. That's what God says, and that's what he says is true. So the question is, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how well connected are we to him today? How well connected are we to him today? And I pray that you are connected. I pray that you are like the vine and the branches. Jesus says, "I am vine. You are the branches. And our purpose is to bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, passage of Scripture. There's just so much here, Father. There's so many truths for us to contemplate in and to be able to absorb. And Lord, we just ask that you would take something out of this today and help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, that your will is that our joy be full and that your joy might be in us and that we would live to our fullest potential in you. We thank you, Lord, for this connection. We thank you for the true vine. We thank you that we're part of your plan. And we praise you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want to close this morning as we sing one last song, Only Trust Him. And that's really what it's all about. Only trust him.